Hello and welcome to the Journeys Podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to check out The Journey live this Sunday at 10:30 a.m. at Boca Raton Community High School. Visit bocajourney.com for service times and directions.
Well, welcome once again to The Journey as we continue our financial peace teaching series. And what a series it's been. You know, up until now, we've already had over 200 of you who've made a commitment to get out of debt, and you've actually set a date for when you're going to be out of debt. Now, that's big stuff. And then 68 of you are taking the four-month tithe challenge to test God in this and see if He'll bless you and take care of you. And then about 300 of us have been meeting every week in our financial peace growth groups to go over these same principles. And we're not done yet. See, the guiding premise we've been talking about throughout this series is how that we can replace our financial stress with God's financial peace. And today we're going to ask a difficult question that for many of us will mean the difference between success or failure when it comes to achieving financial peace. That question, how do I overcome the desire for more? Or how do I overcome materialism? Now, we'd all admit that it's hard to say no to that desire inside of us. You know, the one that always wants more stuff and never quite satisfied. Maybe you hear this sometimes inside your head. I know I do. I want that. I need that. I deserve that, right? I have to get that. But as I prepared for this message, I got to be honest with you. I've done a lot of soul searching. I've done a lot of personal reflection. And I'm going to be just straight up. I don't struggle with the desire for more. Except when it comes to technology. See, now technology is a little different animal. So I know that voice inside your head. And I was thinking back through some of my greatest desire for more moments as I prepared. I remembered a time when I was in college. I had just started my own business and money was just unbelievably tight, as you might imagine. But I just had to have this little handy little video converter. Now, kids, here's a quick history lesson. We haven't always had iPhones that record and upload video automatically. So this little gadget was designed, I know this is crazy, to let me take video from my camcorder, remember? Upload it to my computer, craziness, edit it, and share it with other people. And it was several hundred dollars. And somewhere deep inside, I knew I didn't need that thing. And I certainly knew I couldn't afford it, but I just couldn't stop thinking about how nice it would be to have it. So as always, I began to make the case in my mind about how it would enrich my life, about how it would give me some video editing skills. It would allow me to expand my horizons. It would help me cure cancer and bring about world peace. So in a moment of weakness, I grabbed the catalog. You remember those? And I called the company with my credit card in hand, and I placed the order. I spent money I didn't have on something I didn't need. This was an impulse buy, if I've ever seen one. And it was a great tool. In fact, I used it at least four times before I got tired of it and stuck it on a shelf. And just this week, I was going through some old boxes, and you'll never believe what I found. Huh? Now, listen, I'm not saying it's bad to have cutting-edge technology like this or any other item, but it is bad if you acquire something like this at the long-term expense of your financial peace. This right here is materialism. In microcosm, it's that very temptation. You know that one you feel when you see that new eye gadget at the Apple store? Or maybe that new outfit that you just have to have as you walk through the mall? Or anything else that leads you to sacrifice financial peace by pulling out the credit card or otherwise spending money you don't have? And in the same way that I convinced myself that I'd be happier with this thing, we hear the voice inside of us that says, you need more money, you need more stuff, you need a bigger house and nicer clothes and more jewelry. You need it, you want it, you deserve it, and you'll just be so much happier if you have it. But instead of making us happier, getting all this stuff really just ends up filling a void temporarily. We overspend, we buy impulsively, and we end up emptier than we ever were before. And we end up more in debt and more financially stressed out. But it doesn't have to be that way. Go ahead and grab your message notes. See, thankfully for us, the Bible has a lot to say about the issue of materialism. How it works, and how we can overcome it. It says there's a battle going on in the heart of every person who follows Jesus, a conflict between God's desires for our life and our own human desires. Look at what the Bible says in our memory verse for today. It's from Philippians 2, and I want you to read it out loud together with me, beginning with "For God, Are you ready? Go. For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. See, when you become a follower of Jesus, God's Spirit enters your life and begins to give you the desire to follow him. He makes you want to follow him when it comes to your relationships, to your speech, to your actions, and even your financial decisions. But the battle in play is between that new spirit and your old human desires. Because unfortunately, they don't just go away when you become a Christian, do they? No, the process of how God transforms us from the inside out, that's called sanctification. So we still have this human desire going on inside of us. Look at what Proverbs says about that. It says, just as death and destruction are never satisfied, so human desire is never satisfied. Human desire is never satisfied. So we have this desire to get more and more and more. But the Bible tells us, and we can see all around us, that no matter how much we get, we'll never find happiness and contentment through materialism. If I put my desires before God's desires for my life, which is what materialism is, I'll always be miserable. Listen to this. You will never experience financial peace until God's desires become more important to you than your own desire for more stuff. And how do you know if materialism is an issue for you? Well, I put together a list of 7 signs of materialism in my life. Or as I like to call it, kind of in the fashion of Jeff Foxworthy, you might have a problem with materialism if. So here we go. Number 1, you might have a problem with materialism if you've ever had to replace a credit card because it was physically worn out. Don't point at each other yet. If you've ever had to move money from savings to checking to cover an unplanned purchase, you might have a problem with materialism. If you've ever woken up with a bad case of buyer's remorse, raise your hand if you're feeling it today. No, don't do that. Don't do that. If you just can't wait for your next paycheck so you can go buy something, you might have a problem with materialism. Here's a big one. You might have a problem with materialism if you get a stomach ache each month when your credit card bill arrives. Oof, that one hurts. I can tell by the silence. You might have a problem if you just added an "I break for sales" bumper sticker to your car. It might be an issue for you. And finally, you might have a problem with materialism if you find yourself anxious about how you're going to pay for something you just bought. So this is a serious issue. Go ahead and turn inside your notes. Let me break it down for you today by giving you a definition of materialism. You can write this down. Materialism is a condition where my heart is preoccupied with material rather than spiritual things. Let me say it again. Materialism is a condition where my heart is preoccupied with material rather than spiritual things. See, materialism isn't a money issue. It's not even a possessions issue. It's a heart issue. The problem is that money controls our heart. Stuff controls our heart instead of letting God control our heart. And impulse buying is a heart issue. Shopaholism is a heart issue. Out of control spending is a heart issue. Credit card abuse is a heart issue. Spending money you don't have is a heart issue. You know, a few weeks ago, we talked about how to get out of debt. It was a very practical step-by-step message to help you dig out of debt. And you can pick up a copy of that at the resource table on CD today as you leave. But hear me on this. None of those practical steps, none of that step-by-step process is going to work for you unless or until you deal with the issue of your heart. You know, as long as my desires take priority over God's desires, I'll never experience financial peace. And it's not about the stuff. You know, it's not about the stuff. You don't have to give up all your money or your possessions to avoid materialism. And the problem isn't even money. It's a symptom of the love of money. It's about the condition of your heart. So I've included in your notes one of the most misquoted and misunderstood verses in all the Bible. It talks about money, but it really hits at the heart of what we're talking about today. It's in 1 Timothy 6, and it says, the love of money, say that with me, the love of money, that's right, is the root of all kinds of evil. Take your pen and underline love of money. See, take note, money isn't evil, but the love of money leads to evil. When you fall in love with money, it creates roadblocks in your life. In other words, when your perspective on money and the things it buys gets warped enough to where those things take higher priority than God in our lives. In other words, when we love our money and our stuff more than we love God, that's materialism. And it leads to unnecessary pain, suffering, and even death. Only one thing can be first priority in your heart: money and stuff or God. So my question to you is, who's in control of your heart right now? Honestly, ask yourself that question. What's your first priority? You know, maybe as we read that list, you thought to yourself, well, maybe this is a bit of an issue for me. Or maybe you looked across the aisle to somebody you know and thought, man, that's definitely an issue for them. But today, I want to be very serious with you. I'm going to give you a challenge. Before we even get to God's solution for this, I'm going to challenge you to make a commitment. Grab your connection card. Flip over to the back. And on the back, on the left-hand side, there's a second next step here that says, commit to overcome materialism by giving God first priority in my finances. Listen, I want to ask you right here at the top to make a commitment that I'm going to give God first priority in my finances. Go ahead and check that box, because I believe you're going to hear a lot more. You're going to get a lot more out of today's message once you already set your heart in that direction. So go ahead and check that box. And then let's review the definition of materialism. It's a condition where my heart is preoccupied with material rather than spiritual things. And it's a dangerous condition, to be sure. If you don't learn to break free from this stronghold of materialism, you're going to get hurt financially, emotionally, and even spiritually. And the truth is, it's just a foolish way to live. Because all that stuff, the shoes, the clothes, the jewelry, the golf clubs, the gadgets, even the cars, it's all temporary. It's all fleeting. And it can go away in an instant. And then you're left with nothing. Kind of like the guy in this movie clip. Let's take a look. So here's the problem with materialism. It creates dangerous roadblocks in our life. Every time we give money or stuff a place of priority in our heart over God, we create these roadblocks, and that forms a barrier that keeps God's blessing out of our lives. See, God wants to bless you. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago as we talked about the generosity ladder and how God wants to bless you. He doesn't necessarily want to make you rich, but he does promise that if you obey him, he will take care of you. But when we let materialism push God out of first place, we put up this roadblock between ourselves and God's blessings. And as an effect, we miss out on God's peace. And instead, we're left with stress, worry, and fear. So in order to experience financial peace, we've got to first remove these roadblocks. Today, I want to share each of these roadblocks with you and the solution that God offers to each. So let's look at the first one here in your notes. The first roadblock is the roadblock of pride. The roadblock of pride. You can write that down. What is pride? What does it mean for pride to be a roadblock? Well, pride is when we take credit for the good things that God has done in our life. This is where your possessions and your stuff becomes a sign of how good you are and a status symbol for you. You know, here in Boca, maybe that's your house. Maybe you have a bigger house. Maybe you have a nicer car. Maybe it's the size of your paycheck or even that big raise you just got. And that can become a prideful thing whenever we say things like, I earned this. It's mine. I'm a self-made man or a self-made woman. See, all these are indications that there may be some pride there. And here's what I know about pride. Pride will wreck your path to financial peace. It'll make you miserable because your self-worth and all that you are tied up in what you have. In other words, when you're facing the roadblock of pride, your self-worth equals your net worth. And you're one housing market crash away from rock bottom. Your identity goes up and down with the economy, and that's a very scary way to live. So what's the solution? Well, here's God's solution. You can write this down. To know God as provider and owner. To know God as provider and owner. See, this is a foundational truth of this entire series, that God gives us every good thing we have in our life. That there's nothing good in our life that isn't his doing, and as a result, everything we have belongs to him. See, he just allows us to manage it for a while. We serve as stewards or managers of the things that God has blessed us with. Let's read this next verse out loud together from James 1, beginning with every good. You ready? Go. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. You know, when you understand this truth, that God is the provider and the owner of all you have, it has the power to profoundly change the way you live. See, your pride will begin to give way to humility. And your mindset will shift on how you view and how you use and how you spend the resources that God provides. For example, if I gave you $1,000 of my money and asked you to spend it on my behalf, I would expect you to ask me what I wanted to do with that money. And in the same way, when I realize that that money comes from God and it belongs to God, I want to seek Him. I want to find out how He would have me to use it. And let me tell you, that's a refreshing way to live. Whenever that comes off of your shoulders and you share the load with God on how to use these things. And best of all, it helps you overcome this first roadblock of pride. You know, in Matthew, Jesus gives us a powerful reminder. He says this, "No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You must understand that God is the provider and the owner of everything you have in order to overcome pride. And then across the page, your second roadblock today is the roadblock of guilt. The roadblock of guilt. Think about this. Pride wants others to think that you paid more for your stuff, right? Wants them to think that you had a lot and you paid extra for it. But guilt actually wants others to think you paid less. So for an instance, if I'm walking around after the service today, somebody comes up to me and says, "Hey, Tommy, that's a nice shirt." If I'm guilty, I may say something like this, "Oh, this old thing? Well, I got it on clearance at Kmart a couple of years ago. In fact, they were going to throw it away, but instead I gave them just a couple dollars." You know, for some reason, we don't want people to think we have something too nice. Now, why is that? Because some of us actually feel guilty when God has blessed us. Isn't that crazy? See, we have this God who wants to bless us, who wants to take care of us in so many different ways, and yet we walk around embarrassed about the blessings of God. It's unbelievable. And what's crazy is this is another form, another manifestation of materialism. Guilt is denying God's blessing in your life. It's taking a blessing and acting as if it's really a curse. So what's the solution? You can write this down. God's solution is to develop an attitude of gratitude. Develop an attitude of gratitude. See, when we allow ourselves to feel guilty for what God has blessed us with, we refuse to give Him the credit for taking care of us, for blessing us. So here's how you can develop this attitude of gratitude. First, whenever you receive a blessing, whatever it may be, when God blesses you with something, be sure to say thank you to God. Remind yourself that it is from God. And just say thank you. Just remind yourself. Make that part of your normal routine. And then when somebody compliments you about something, whether it's your car or your home or your clothes or your jewelry or whatever it may be, just say, "Thank you. God has really blessed me." Now, why should you be ashamed about what God's doing? The truth is, that's false humility, and it's insulting to God. Look at what Romans 12:15 says. It says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." You know, many of us do a really good job of weeping with those who weep, and that's good. That's really a positive thing. That's one of the things we're called to do, but we stink at rejoicing with others whenever we rejoice. Or even in other asking other people to rejoice with us. So for example, in our growth groups, each week we spend time praying for each other. Now most of that time is spent praying for those who are going through a difficult time, who are facing a tough situation, who are uncertain about something, and that's great. In fact, that's one of the best parts of being a part of a growth group is knowing you have some other people praying with you. But this week, I want to give you a challenge. I'm going to challenge you to break through this roadblock of guilt in your life and share some good news with your growth group. A new job, a new relationship, a debt you were able to pay off, maybe even some good thing you were able to buy with real money, right? You actually paid for it, and you got to get it. But whatever it is, a good thing that God has given you recently, whatever that might be, that's your challenge. Share some good news with your group, and then celebrate that together. Allow the others in your group to rejoice with you. And as you do, know that you're developing an attitude of gratitude. Learning to demonstrate how thankful you are to God for His blessings. So we've looked at pride, we've looked at guilt, and then the third roadblock down the page is the roadblock of envy. The roadblock of envy. See, envy, that word just sounds bad, doesn't it? Envy. It is. Envy is spiritual and emotional poison, and it's powerful. You know, envy is one of the few forces in the entire universe that can take someone who is happy and content and make them miserable in an instant without ever changing anything. Envy can do that. And envy leads to poor financial decisions because we see what somebody else has and we buy more to try to keep up with them. And maybe it's the fact that we're closer to the equator here in South Florida. But whatever it is, the force of envy seems strong around here. The force is strong with you. Someone else always has a bigger house. Someone else always has nicer clothes or maybe even cooler technology, right? Now, some people call this keeping up with the Joneses. I prefer to call it a recipe for financial disaster. You'll never keep up. And the truth is, who knows how far in debt those Joneses are? In fact, maybe we could get them a copy of that CD from a few weeks ago. But here's the solution. Write this down. Admire without the need to acquire. Admire without the need to acquire. To overcome the roadblock of envy, I need to develop the ability to admire something that God's blessed other people with without having to run out and try to buy it myself. If you see someone with something nice, that's great. Compliment it. Appreciate it. But don't be fooled into thinking you need it too. Look what the Bible says about envy. Let's read this verse out loud together from James 3. You ready? Go. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You know, the spirit of envy, the spirit of jealousy is so damaging because of how it warps your sense of reality. It changes what you think you have to have. And so some of you today are in here and you're dealing with confusion and evil because you're caught up with envy. And instead of being content or even happy for somebody else when they get something, it's just the opposite. And so what we need to do is we need to look at how God calls us to live. And God calls us to live in just the other direction. Look at this in Philippians 4:11. It says, not that I speak in regard to need, but I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. See, that's God's solution to envy. It's contentment. The solution isn't getting more because you'll never get enough. But the good news in this verse we just looked at, in fact, why don't you take your pen, go back up and circle the word learned in the middle of that verse. Learned. See, that's the good news. The good news is that we can learn to be content, even if we aren't experiencing that right now. You know, before I give you this last roadblock, I want to see if I can tie together these first three with a story from the Bible. In John chapter 12, now, I didn't print the whole thing in your notes, but this might be a good homework assignment for you. Here's what's going on. John chapter 12, Jesus stops by the home of Lazarus and Martha, a couple of his friends, and all the disciples are there. And while they're there, Mary, who is Martha and Lazarus' sister, she comes in carrying a very expensive bottle of perfume. Now, let me just say, when it says a very expensive bottle of perfume, it goes on to explain this bottle of perfume was worth a year's wages. Think about that for a moment. Well, Mary takes this bottle of perfume, breaks it open, and pours all that perfume at Jesus' feet. And then she uses her hair to wipe it all around. It's just this incredible act of generosity and worship. And I want to give you a fair warning. Anytime in life you find someone with a great heart for generosity, doing a great act of generosity, you're always going to find somebody with a selfish heart nearby to criticize them. Some of you are nodding your head out there. Easy now. That's exactly what happened here. Immediately, one of Jesus' disciples, a fellow named Judas, he saw what she did and he was just disgusted. He was just amazed that she would do that. He said, we could have taken that bottle. We could have sold it. We could have used that money and given it to the poor. But the truth is, the Bible tells us in this story that Judas was the treasurer for Jesus and the disciples, and he was actually skimming off the top. He was stealing from the treasury. So he was a lot less concerned with the poor as he was looking out for his own interests. And Judas slams right into each of these first three roadblocks that we talked about today. See, Judas had pride. He saw Mary's perfume as something of great material worth. He saw its value to the world, but he didn't realize that it was a gift from God, that it belonged to God, that it was to be used for God's purposes. Then Judas tried to use guilt against Mary. He told her, he said, you used this for the wrong reasons. We should have sold it. We should have given it to the poor. And then finally, Judas lashed out from a place of envy because he wanted to have some of that money for himself. See, it's easy to fall into the trap of these first three roadblocks if we're not looking out for them. So what should we do when God blesses other people? Well, we should celebrate. We should say, go God. In other words, we shouldn't begrudge other people what God has blessed them with. We should be content with what God is doing in our own life. And that's the path to happiness. And it just so happens to be the path to financial peace. So we've got pride, guilt, and envy. And that leads to our final roadblock on the back of your notes. The roadblock of selfishness. Selfishness. You can write that down. See, selfishness is closed-handed living. Close your hand like this and squeeze it. This right here, this is a picture of materialism and selfishness. That's when we say, it's my life, it's my choices, it's my desires, and I'm going to hold on tightly to what I have for myself. I like to call it closed-handed living. And you'll never experience God's best. You'll never find financial peace while you're living selfishly like this. It will not, it cannot satisfy you when you're living like this, because it pushes people away. It leads to loneliness. It leads to meaninglessness. And not to mention, when your hand is closed up like this, there's no way God can get in there to bless you, right? So how do you avoid this roadblock? Well, God's solution to selfishness is to give sacrificially to help others. You can write that down. Give sacrificially to help others. See, sacrificial generosity is the great antidote to materialism. You've been lied to all your life. Look up here for a minute. You've probably heard the saying that money can't buy you happiness. I want to tell you the truth today. Money can buy you happiness if you use it to help others. It can bring happiness in your life because it involves opening up and getting beyond yourself. It involves a change of heart. It involves helping others, making a difference in people's lives, and even opening up to how God may want to take care of you. So let's take a look at what Deuteronomy says. It says, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. Take your pen and circle the word open-handed. Open-handed. See, this is open-handed living. It's about recognizing that everything you have belongs to God. It's about realizing that our heart and our money and our stuff, it's all connected. And when we make a sacrifice to give to others, we knock over that roadblock of selfishness and we deal a serious blow to materialism. You know, right now at The Journey, you have a great opportunity to give sacrificially through this Forward in Faith special offering that we've been talking about. It's designed for us to give above and beyond our regular tithes to expand our ministry and the great work that God's doing here in our community and beyond. And by making your gift, you can stretch yourself. You can stretch your faith that God's going to provide for you. Plus, you can help The Journey make a bigger impact with our Christmas Eve services at Meisner Park, in our community ministry efforts through our partners all over the area. You can help us upgrade Journey Kids and support missions across the U.S. and around the globe. And you can do that, like I said earlier, just by filling in your offering envelope in that red line. You can put in how much you want to go to Forward in Faith, and we'll receive that in just a few moments here. But I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, hey, I want to be generous. I want to be open-handed, but I just can't. I'm afraid I just don't have enough. So I'm going to hold on. I'm going to hold on tight. Listen, fear is a tool that Satan uses to keep you under the control of materialism and to keep you away from the life of freedom and generosity that God has for you. You know, at the time I ordered this thing, many, many moons ago, it seemed like a wise way to spend my money. But after sitting in a box on my shelf year after year after year, not getting used, it's become for me a not so subtle reminder to constantly evaluate my spending. And so I've made the commitment personally that I'll no longer be the kind of person who focuses on one short-term thing after the other. No, I'm going to choose to live open-handed with my stuff. And I'm going to use my resources for the things that will last for eternity. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible doesn't promise that open-handed living is going to make you rich or make your life easier even. But the Bible does promise that when you trust God, when you live an open-handed life, when you give God first place and first priority, that God will bless you and He'll provide for your every need. And when you live generously, God will bless you with even more because He knows He can trust you in return to use His blessings to bless others. And that's what He wants. So my challenge to you today is to make that same commitment to an open-handed life. Overcome materialism in your life by opening up and giving sacrificially. As we close today, will you follow along as I read our final scripture? It's actually a challenge to excellence from 2 Corinthians. It says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Would you bow your head as we pray? Father, we come to you today in various stages, in various places financially, but God, I pray that for each of us who've realized maybe that there's a hint of materialism in our lives, God, I pray that today would be a turning point. Today would be a day where we can get rid of these roadblocks and we can find your solution and we can take those next steps that you've called us to today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to overcome materialism, to overcome the desire for more, and to be able to focus on making sure that you are first place, first priority in our lives. And to those of you who are here today, who've never come to a place and made a commitment to follow Christ with your life, I just want to speak to you while everybody has their head bowed, while everybody's quiet. I just want to speak directly to you. Today can be a turning point for you. Today could be the first point in your life where you look back and say, that is the day I put God in first place. I put Jesus Christ in charge of my life. And if that's you today and you're ready to take that big next step, you can just pray a prayer very simply like this. Jesus, I trust you. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I want to follow you the rest of my day, the rest of my days. So come inside and guide me. I want to follow you. And for all of us today, God, I thank you that you give us a way out, that you provide us with very clear instructions when it comes to our finances, when it comes to our stuff, when it comes to the way we live our lives, every area that you give us clear steps. And my prayer today is that we wouldn't leave today without making that commitment to follow you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this podcast. This is only part of what you can experience live at The Journey. When you join us for a Sunday service, you can expect practical teaching, rockin' music, casual dress, a great kids program, and a church experience that's actually fun. Visit BocaJourney.com for service times and information. If you would like to give to the ministry of The Journey, you can give online anytime at www.BocaJourney.com/giving. If you have questions or feedback, please email us at info@BocaJourney.com.